Good morning. My privilege to be at Martinez once again. I appreciate the opportunity to come and minister God's word among you. Always a warm reception I receive here and encouragement from those who benefit from the word of God. As I think many of you know, we get involved in camp ministry over the summer, mainly at Mountaintop Youth Camp. Not necessarily in the day-to-day running of the camp itself, but working with the staff, trying to encourage them and keep them spiritually focused. And that's a great training ground. I've often felt that one of the side benefits, if you will, from camp ministry is not the evangelistic thrust that we hope that the camp will give to bring young people to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, but the kind of peripheral benefits in that these folks, the young people who are involved in camp ministry throughout the summer, often get a taste for service for the Lord. They enjoy a week or sometimes 7 or 8 weeks with a group of like-minded young believers around them, and that can be a tremendous encouragement to them. The older folks involved in camp can be their mentors and lead them in the right direction. And many times, hopefully, they come back to the local church with a renewed enthusiasm and a little bit more experience under their belt in the way of serving the Lord, and can take their place as functioning individuals in the local church. And it's because of that that I want to turn to chapter 14 of the book of Joshua. We've been involved most of summer at Mountaintop Youth Camp, but I did another camp in Georgia, speaking to junior camp, and another camp in Tennessee, speaking to teenagers. And in both of these situations, they'd asked me to do devotions each morning with the with the staff. And it's because of that I want us to see how we can best encourage the next generation to step up to the plate to serve the Lord in the various activities of the local church in witnessing and discipling and so on of the next generation. So I want to turn to chapter 14 of the book of Joshua. We're going to begin in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. You will find the word success only one time in your King James Bible. If you have the NIV or the ESV, you'll find it a few more times. But maybe there's a reason why the King James translators didn't overdo the word success, simply because certainly in our day and time, success has to do with, well, personal achievement, has to do with productivity, has to do with outstripping those around us and excelling above and beyond the norm and the average. You know, he's a successful lawyer. Our team were very successful because they made it to the semifinal or maybe the final four, and maybe even they won the championship. Success in the understanding of our language today means that we rise way above everybody else. But in God's plan of things, success is much more basic. In fact, success may not mean at all that we become famous or we become celebrities or because we're considered by those around us as being better or more proficient or more productive. Success in the Scriptures has more to do with our relationship with God and following him. See, the story that we've read this morning concerning the man by the name of Caleb, I call Caleb a man for all seasons. The success that Caleb saw was clearly defined in terms of his relationship to the Lord. It was said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord his God. Moses said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord his God. God said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord his God. Caleb himself said, I have wholly followed the Lord my God, not because he was trying to blow his own trumpet, but because he was stating the fact that he had been and continued to be a faithful follower of the Lord. The name Caleb is actually quite instructive. In the Hebrew, Kalev is a word that could be translated as dog, little dog. It reminds us of a faithful puppy who obeys and follows his or her master. I don't know whether you'll ever get a chance to go and visit the great land of Scotland, but if you do, no doubt you'll want to visit the capital city of Edinburgh, where I spent some time in cold, cold winters studying in that city. But one of the sights that you would probably see if you were going on a tour around the city of Edinburgh is the little statue known as Greyfriars Bobby. Now, little Bobby was a terrier dog that was owned by a shepherd who lived out in the hills. And when the shepherd passed away, the funeral procession came down through the hills, through the streets of Edinburgh, and the shepherd was laid to rest in the cemetery outside the old Greyfriars Kirk or church, Greyfriars Churchyard. And according to legend, little Bobby stayed by his master's grave for 13 years, taken care of by the gardener, the caretaker of the graveyard. And when little Bobby passed away, they immortalized him by putting a statue outside the graveyard, a picture of faithfulness until death. That was Caleb, a little dog who followed his master faithfully all the way through his life till the very end. Now, I said that I see Caleb as being a man for all seasons. And I think we can divide Caleb's life quite easily into three different stages or phases. First of all, when he's a comparatively young man, in the ancient Hebrew reckoning of things, that would be up till the age of 40, okay? Then we can see him through the middle years, which actually turns out to be about another 40 or 45 years. And then we can see him, you know, beyond that in his later years. And the thing that we notice about Caleb is twofold. Number one, throughout the changing scenes of life, he continued to follow the Lord. And number two, no matter what stage of life he was in, there were problems, there were hindrances, or potential hindrances to his following the Lord. Let's try and analyze this. When we first get to know Caleb back in Numbers chapter 13, Caleb is being selected as a representative from the tribe of Judah to go with 12 other tribal representatives into the land of Canaan. You remember that the people of God have recently come out of Egypt. They have successfully come over the Red Sea, and now it's God's plan to take them into the land of promise. But to make sure that they know what they're getting into, to make sure that they understand the challenges of invading this country of Canaan, Moses selects an elite reconnaissance team to go into the land and to check it out. What are the people like? Are they tall or are they small? Are they armed? Are they just a kind of ragtag military? Are the cities just random centers of population? Or do they have walls and fortifications? We've heard about the produce of the land. Is it truly a land flowing with milk and honey, literally or figuratively? And so they were to go into the land and they were to bring the report back to the commander-in-chief, bring the report back to Moses. So they go into the land, they check it out, they take their legal pads and they begin to check off various things, all right? Maybe. Then they come out of the land, but it's interesting. Although they seem to have gone in as a unified group of 12 men, they come out as a divided group. There are 10 of them that see things one way, and there are a mere 2 of them who see things another way. And we read from the record that we have of Caleb's words, "My brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt." In other words, these 10 men came in with a very negative view of the possibilities of taking the land. They came back with stories of giants. They said, in fact, when we looked at ourselves and we looked at the giants, obviously, we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. And when they came out of the land, these 10 people, the majority report, were so convincing that they wouldn't even listen to the 2. Now, who were these 10 men? Well, their names are given in Scripture, but hardly anybody remembers even one of their names. The 2 individuals who came back with a positive report, however, we remember. One of them being this man Caleb, the other being Joshua, who was later to become the commander-in-chief of the Lord's armies. And I think what we realize is this, that although Caleb and Joshua too, I'm perfectly sure, were described as those who followed the Lord their God, it wasn't always easy. And they weren't always in the majority. In fact, much of the time, they were in the minority. So we have 2 out of 12. That's, I think, 13% if I calculate it rightly. We're working against 87%. And the decision is made in favor of the 87%. No, we won't go into the land. Isn't it a matter of perspective that we see here. A perspective is a way of looking at something. Those of you who remember your high school art class will remember that you were taught how to build perspective into your drawing or your painting. And it was very simple. All you had to do if you wanted something to appear at the front, you made them big. If you wanted something to appear at the back of your drawing or your painting, you made it small. Remember drawing roofs of houses and telephone poles, and you went to that vanishing point? Perspective. See, what we have here is 10 men with great big giants, and their God is somewhere at the back of the picture, a small God. But we have 10 people who've got a great big God, a God who is powerful enough to subdue giants, and as a result, Caleb and Joshua's great big God meant that the giants fade into insignificance somewhere at the back of the picture. It's a matter of perspective. So Caleb, as a young man, when we are first introduced to him, is an individual who's got a high view of God. His God is big enough to handle the problems, the challenges of his life. And although he doesn't get a chance to fully see the result of that confidence, he wholly follows, and he will not allow the negative thoughts of those around him to detract him from his hopefulness, his confidence, and his view of God and his plans. And I'm looking out this morning, and I see numbers of young people. You know what? Increasingly, young people who take a stand for the Lord Jesus, young people who want to wholly follow the Lord their God, are finding themselves in the minority. There might be religious people around you, but they don't know the Lord. They're not following as you are seeking to follow, and it can be hard. If there's only one other person, that can strengthen your stand, that can strengthen your determination to really make a difference for the Lord Jesus. But sometimes we find ourselves pretty much on our own, and that's hard. But God is able. God is sufficient. That's what Caleb believed. So as a young man following the Lord, he finds himself pretty much on his own. Now what about the middle years? Well, here's the situation. We come in chapter 14 of the book of Joshua to a situation that occurs after they have taken the land. How long did it take them to possess the land? Well, it depends what you mean by how long did it take them. It took them about 5 years to possess the land, but when did they do it? Not until 40 years had elapsed. For 40 years, the people of God who had come out of Egypt on their way to God's promised land, for 40 years they went round in circles in the wilderness going nowhere. Why? Because of unbelief. Because they didn't trust God to fulfill his promises and take them into the land as he desired to do. So what was Caleb doing, and Joshua? What were they doing during these 40 years? Tendency is, if you wait for 40 years and nothing happens, you kind of lose heart. The tendency is, when God doesn't answer your prayers in 40 years, if God doesn't answer our prayers in 45 minutes, we quit. See, the interesting thing is this. It's estimated that something like 2 million people came out of Egypt. And that deliverance under the leadership of Moses. And you know what? Only two, well, of the mature grown-up people that left Egypt, only two of them ever got into the land. We're told that the rest of them died in the wilderness in unbelief. That's the crowd that went with the majority report, the crowd that went with the 10 people that said, you know, we can't do it. Our God's not big enough. Our God's not strong enough. And only Caleb and Joshua got into the land. What does that tell us? It tells us that we do not always see what God is doing. We do not always understand God's timetable. And we must remain faithful, even although there's no outward tangible evidence that God is about his own work in his own way at his own time. But Caleb learned some important lessons during these 45 years before they actually got into the land. One was that with God, waiting time is not necessarily wasting time. Okay? Let that sink in. Waiting time is not necessarily wasting time. And the second is this, that in God's plan of things, his delays are not necessarily his denials. See, once again, I think that we're looking for some instant result from our prayers, some instant evidence that, you know, God is blessing the work that he's called us to do. Well, sometimes it's hard to measure what that success is. God, in fact, doesn't call us to be successful in the worldly understanding of that term success, but he does call us to be faithful. And Caleb proved himself in his middle years, when nothing seems to be happening, those 45 years between when he came out of the land and when eventually he got into the land of promise, that God was still at work, that God was still faithful, that you can trust God to do what he's promised to do. And the sad thing is, sometimes we don't even get the encouragement from those around us that we hoped that we would get. You know, God gives you a vision. I don't mean some airy-fairy vision, but some understanding of some project that you feel he's calling you to get involved in, some extension of ministry, some involvement in local church, some camp ministry or some campus ministry, whatever the case may be. And as God calls us into these areas of ministry, we get excited and we go to our Christian friend and we say, you know, I believe God's going to do this and God's going to do that. And they say, well, that's nice. You see, the problem is, it's not their vision. They don't catch on because something the Lord has given to you. And if it is of the Lord, then he will fulfill it. God doesn't give us a vision of something to do for him, to mock us, to kind of dangle something in front of our eyes and then he takes it away. Press on. Pray on. Work on. And one day, the fulfillment will take place. One day, God's promise will be fulfilled. Maybe not in our lifetime. Maybe a lot of sowing that we have done, we won't see the reaping. But, you know, what's the problem with that? Well, sometimes we think we should get credit for the investment that we have made in the work of the Lord. You know, who cares who gets credit for it as long as God gets the glory? As long as lives have changed, as long as the work of God continues. So there's Caleb in his middle years, and nothing's happening. But he keeps following, because something is happening. What's happening is happening in his own heart and in his own life. And I think sometimes we measure effectiveness, or if you like, success in the work of God, in some great thing that we are doing for God, when God is much more interested in what he is doing in us. And what we're doing for him is insignificant. It's not some great thing. It's maybe it's a small thing. But more, God is more interested in what he is doing in our lives. So hang in there. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Keep pressing on. So there's Caleb in his early years. As he follows the Lord, he's on his own. In his middle years, as he follows the Lord, nothing seems to be happening. But something is happening, because eventually they come to the point where they're ready to go in. There's a new leadership in Egypt, in Israel. Perhaps there's a new spirit of expectancy. Perhaps the next generation who have grown up in the wilderness, who have seen their parents' generation fall in the wilderness, come with a renewed excitement, a renewed enthusiasm. We've been hearing about this promised land for 40 years. Isn't it about time we did something about it? And under the leadership of Joshua, who was well mentored by the previous leader, Moses, they come to the point that they're ready to go across the River Jordan into the land of promise. Take the land, take the giants, take the pagans, and occupy the land that God has promised to his people since the time of Abraham. By the way, God's promise will still be fulfilled. In spite of what we see in the Middle East, God has promised that land to his earthly people, the Jewish people. And one day, they will be in possession of their God-given inheritance. So, under Joshua, they move into the land. It takes them 5, maybe 6 years to occupy the land. And then the land is being apportioned to the tribes of Israel. As we read this morning, in this particular incident, it's the turn of Judah to be given their allocation of the land. So I can almost see the tribe of Judah all lined up and waiting to hear what part of the land they're going to be given. And Joshua, the commander-in-chief, says, now this is going to be where you go and all the rest of it. And suddenly, a young man breaks the ranks and walks up to Joshua. Well, when we look more carefully, it's not a young man at all, although he's very sprightly and spry, and it's Caleb, 85 years of age. And he makes a request of Joshua. He says, Joshua, give me this mountain. Now, he didn't have to explain to Joshua what he was talking about, because it was this mountain that had kept the man's dreams alive over 45 years. Here's how I see it. The 12 people are coming back from Canaan, back to the wilderness. The 10 of them are up front, and the 2 of them behind, Joshua and Caleb. And this is how I see it. Caleb says, Joshua, just look at that mountain. Isn't that a beautiful? Look at the rugged beauty. I guarantee that the view from the top of that mountain must be something else. Wouldn't that be a great place to retire? You know, I'd love to have that mountain. I'd love to spend my last years on that mountain. Well, why not ask the Lord about that? Or at least Moses. When they get back into the land, very clearly, Joshua, or at least Caleb, consults with Moses. Moses asks the Lord, and the Lord says, you know, if that young man wants that mountain, it's his. 45 years went by, and now he's simply claiming what God has promised to him. Because he's wholly followed the Lord, his God, he can have that mountain. And so he's given the mountain of Hebron, Kirjath Arba, as it was known in those early days. Of course, he had to go and take it. There were giants, the sons of Anak, lived on that mountain. But Joshua went in, he subdued the giants, and he settles down in his mountain retreat. Now, the old man's 85, so I think that we got to give him a little bit of slack here. He does claim that he's still as strong as he was 45 years earlier. But, you know, 85, I'm perfectly sure that the aches and the pains slowed him down to some extent. And maybe he liked to take a little siesta after lunch. So he's waking up one afternoon, he stretches, and he looks out, and in the mists he notices another mountain. He inquires, "Tell me, well, what is this mountain?" "Well, it's a sister mountain to ours, Kirjath Zephyr." You read about it in chapter 15, the next chapter. Kirjath Arba, Kirjath Zephyr, must be a sister mountain. Now tell me, who has taken this mountain in the name of the Lord? Well, no one's taken that mountain. Why ever not? Well, because there are giants there. Since when were giants a problem? And I believe with all of my heart that Caleb could have gone, he could have taken that mountain, got rid of the giants, and claimed that mountain for the Lord. Remember, the beginning of Joshua, we're told that the people had to claim the land by setting their feet upon it. Whatever part of the feet set upon, they could have that part of the land. No one had claimed Kirjath Zephyr. And I believe with all of my heart that Caleb could have taken it. But at 85 years of age, Caleb has to face some realities. Number one, he's not going to be around forever. Number two, the work of God must continue, although Caleb might not be involved in it. And number three, we need to encourage the next generation to pick up the ball and run with it. We need to successfully pass on the baton to the next generation who can serve the Lord. That's a principle that obtains not only in taking mountains, it's a principle that's relevant in the ongoing of the ministry of the local church. So what does Caleb do? Well, he throws out an incentive. And he says this: any young man who would like to accept the challenge of taking this mountain, I'll tell you what, I will give him my daughter Aksa for his wife. And a young man says, Sir, I'd like to volunteer. Now, whether it was the challenge of the job or the young lady, I don't know. But a young man by the name of Othniel successfully takes this mountain, and then there are wedding bells in Hebron. And the young couple, well, they settle in a piece of property that Caleb has given to them. Why they didn't get Kirjath Zephyr, I don't know, but the point is this, that Caleb shows generosity to the young couple as they get married and settle down to married life together. He gives them a piece of property. So, like Caleb before them, the young couple settle in, they get out their old chainsaws, they cut down the trees, they split them, they build a log. Well, when they get into their piece of property, they find that it's just a dry strip, barren, parched strip of land. No irrigation. So Aksa says to her new husband, "Honey, just leave it to me. I'll go and talk to Daddy." So, "Father, we appreciate so much your encouragement and your kindness and your generosity, da-da-da. But, you know, there's no irrigation there." And we read that Caleb blessed them and gave them the upper and the lower springs. Principle: when God blesses you, you can be, in fact, you're expected to be a blessing to others. Fast forward. Eventually, Joshua passes from the scene. And unlike what happened when Moses handed the work over to Joshua, a young man that he'd mentored and prepared for this hour, for this job, Caleb apparently had no succession plan. There was nobody ready to step up and take over. And what happened with no leadership in the land, as is stated frequently in the next book, the book of Judges, there was no king in the land, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Everybody did their own thing. An invitation for chaos, an invitation for ineffectiveness, an invitation for decline in the spiritual life of the nation. That's what happened. And frequently, the enemy comes in and begins to subdue the people of Israel. And God constantly raises up a new leader for a time to restore national religion, spiritual thoughts, commitment to the Lord, truth to his word. Restore all that to the people and get rid of the enemies. Do you know who the first judge was? Guess. Othniel. Where did he get his early encouragement? From Caleb, his father-in-law. He saw the potential of grooming, mentoring, training, equipping the next generation to take over. And as I look around our evangelical Christian landscape in this land, do you know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing groups of Christians in local churches that are dying on the vine. Do you know why? Because the next generation has not been adequately trained and mentored to take over the work. Well, these young people know nothing. These young people don't have the experience. Well, excuse me, but a lot of today's leaders were those young people, inexperienced young people a generation or so ago. Someone believed in them enough to put them into positions of authority and leadership. And we need to see that we can do this. We need to do this. Our survival depends upon it. Case in point, as I've said, Christian camp ministry is excellent training ground for younger, committed, enthusiastic Christians to get a taste of God's word in a context where, you know, things are happening. Not saying that things are not happening in the local church, but, you know, in the rarefied atmosphere of a Christian camp, being in that situation for a week or weeks at a time with other like-minded believers, it can be a turning point in people's lives. And they go back to the local church with renewed enthusiasm and excitement. And those individuals so often have the potential for being the leadership of tomorrow. I know not long after I came to know the Lord as a teenager, I got involved in some summer mission work in the villages of Scotland. And it was there that I got my experience. We'd go to a small village, a small town, and we'd have children's meetings in the morning. We'd have open airs in midday in the middle of the town. We would have house-to-house, door-to-door visitation. We'd have evangelistic service in the evening. Later at night, we'd have a coffee house ministry to young people. We did it all. And it was tremendously effective training. And there's a whole generation of young people who are now old people like me in Scotland who got their encouragement from working with the Scottish Counties Evangelistic Ministry. And that needs to be repeated. And you'll find so many of the scriptural applications of older Christians working with younger Christians have the effect of preparing them for leadership. everything from Moses working with Joshua, Caleb working with Othniel, Naomi working with Ruth, Paul working with Timothy. That's how it happens. That's how the work continues. That's how God chooses to bless the work of his people. I love the words of the song known as Find Us Faithful. It goes like this. We're pilgrims on the journey of a narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way. See the older Christians? Cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. And the refrain, oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And Caleb fleshes out that whole principle in his later years. What's the problem when we get older? We think we can do it all. Maybe we can. But that's not how it works. We pass on our experience. We take next generation under our wings and we give them hands-on, on-the-job training that they might continue the great work to which the Lord has called us all. Who was this man, Caleb? He's described as Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. So that means he wasn't born as a member of the tribe of Judah. He wasn't part of the family of Israel. But he married a girl from Judah that brought him under the umbrella of Jehovah God. And isn't it interesting that out of all of the people that can trace their heritage back on both sides of their family as being genuine Jewish Hebrew people, it's Caleb who came in from the outside that excelled and was blessed more than just about any. And that's true of us. We weren't born into the family of God. We came from the outside, but we were brought into the family through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Are you part of the family? See, these principles only work for those who are in relationship with God. They only work when those individuals are privy to the mind of God and who know the plan of God and can give themselves in commitment to what God wants to do through their lives. You know, as we're telling the kids at camp, oh, the places you'll go, Dr. Seuss. The places that we could go, the things that we could be doing, the effectiveness in God's work through the ministry of Martinez Bible Chapel. There's no limit to what God can do, and he graciously calls one and another into his family to be his sons and daughters to serve him in the context of a local community of believers known as the local church. And if you're part of this local church, if you're part of the worldwide church because you've come to faith and trust in Christ and you're members of his family, you have a responsibility to serve him out in the context of the local church. The worldwide church is a huge entity. The local church is what we're about. It's where you are. This is your home base. And everything you do stems from your fellowship, your commitment, your support, your prayer support of this body of believers. No telling where we'll go. Not all of our ministry will be within these four walls. That's where we start. But Lord will take us to Camp Hope, and Mountaintop Youth Camp in North Carolina, and Niger, or wherever, to serve the Lord. May we work hard. May we work together. And may we work to bring the next generation along. If you don't know the Lord, hey, I'm not sure you understood a word of what I was saying today. Maybe you need to come to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. Get started. Start in the right way. Become part of the family and part of the army of people that are seeking to serve the Lord here at Martinez. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to glean from its truths some practical lessons in our service for you. We want to pray today, as we have in the past, from Martinez Bible Chapel, and particularly for the opportunities that come our way to reach young and old with the truth of the gospel. We pray, Father, that this church on this busy stretch of road might be a place that is known in this community for being true to the word of God, but also active in this community, pointing people to the Lord Jesus. Again, we pray for our young people, many of whom have been involved in mission trips and camp ministry and vacation Bible school and whatever over this summer. And we pray that the experience that they've gained, the excitement as they've seen the Lord working in them and through them, might rub off in the wider fellowship of believers here at Martinez. So we thank you again, Father, for your grace. We thank you for sending your Son. And our passion now is that we might reach many others for him, that they might take their place in service also, that they might serve the Lord and be effective, successful in the true work of God, and bless God for what he continues to do in the lives of those around us. We pray these things as we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing and